One more note about this CD, or about the girl, Mei Ling Felton. Her parents, Ron and Carol Ann Felton, some of you may have known. I know Sam knows them. A few people who are older. But Carol Ann, her adoptive mother, Mei Ling, by the way, is from China. Her name sounds like Chinese, right? Mei Ling. Her mother, Carol Ann, is born in Windsor. She's my first cousin. That's how I know that. When we were kids, we used to visit, my siblings and I used to visit her and her family here in Windsor. She's lived in the States most of her life, but she's, I think, still a Canadian. I don't know if that sells any CDs, but it's an interesting note, I thought. Okay, I get my stuff out here. I got too many papers in my Bible. It's good to be back in Windsor. I've been coming here, like I said, since I don't remember when. I mean, I don't remember how old I was the first time. I'm sure I was single-digit age-wise. I love Windsor, and I think Windsor's been pretty good to us, so I guess you love us too. Thank the Lord. I want to talk today, actually we already sang a song about I Will Make You Fishers of Men. We're going to talk about that, start off with that. Follow me. I'm just fascinated or intrigued by the idea of following Jesus and how many times he says it. Well, actually, I think I found 9 times when he definitely says to somebody or to somebody's, follow me. But the concept, the idea of following him is in a lot of his teaching. It's very, very important. In fact, it's interesting to me that in modern times, in recent times, and you've probably become aware of this, a lot of people, instead of calling themselves Christians, they say, I'm a Christ follower. Have you ever heard that? I think you probably have. It's kind of common. And that's what we ought to be. A Christ follower. And that passage where he said, well, actually, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 5 to start off and read something. In Matthew and Mark, you read in the first chapter of Mark, and in Matthew, I think it's somewhere about chapter 4, you find Jesus going down to the shore, and he finds these fishermen, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. But if we read in Luke 5, there's a little more to the story. So that's what I'd like to read. Luke chapter 5, and I believe this is the same incident, and I'll tell you why after we read it. But Luke chapter 5, says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of the boats to mend their nets and so on, and he borrowed one of the boats, the boat that belonged to Peter. And in verse 4, he said, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, Simon is his first name, he said to him, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Can you imagine? Out fishing, out on this big lake, Lake of Galilee, or Lake of Galilee. Gennesaret, it says here, same lake. All night long and no fish. An empty lake. Water, but no fish. We've worked all night, he said, and caught nothing. But he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. That was smart. He said, look, I'm a fisherman, a professional. I know there's no fish in that lake. But if you tell me to, I'm going to do it. Sometimes what Jesus tells us doesn't seem logical, but he knows better than we do. It's smart to obey him. So he said, I will let down the nets because you say so. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat. There were 2 pairs of brothers, Peter and John, Peter and Andrew, Simon Peter and Andrew, and John and James, who also were fishermen, together as partners. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. All night long, there were no fish in the boat, in the lake. There were no fish in the boat because there were no fish in the lake. And now they fill their nets so full that they're beginning to break. they fill the boats so full of the catch of fish that the boats are beginning to sink. This obviously is a miracle. Simon Peter, when he saw it in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Isn't that a strange reaction? Peter was a professional fisherman. He could have made a big bundle with all these fish. It doesn't say that he sold them, though. But he says to the Lord Jesus, "I'm a sinful man. You should get away from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence," is what he's saying. "I'm not worthy to be near you. I'm not worthy to be associating with you because I'm a sinner." And it says in verse 9, "All of them who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish and that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in the other boat." Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." I think he was a little afraid when he said, "Depart from me, go away. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And as we sang in the song, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," or "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." It's worded the opposite in the song, but it's the same message. He said that in Matthew and Mark. This is the same incident, but we see here that there was something happening before that impressed them and convinced them it made sense to follow Jesus. And so it says when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The reason I believe this is the same incident as you have in the other two Gospels with fewer details is because the one detail, "they left everything and followed him," concludes all three accounts. And I don't think they did that twice. They did it once for all. That's the way we're supposed to do it. Leave everything to follow him. I put on your notes there a little prequel to this. This was not the first time some of these guys had met Jesus. In John chapter 1, I will read some of that also. John chapter 1, John's gospel is different from the other three in many ways, and this is one of them. I'll read from verse 35. Well, in verse 29, John the Baptist is the lead character in this first chapter, introducing the Lord Jesus, and he says in verse 29, or it says in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He pointed Jesus out and announced exactly who Jesus was and why he had come. But then again, in verse 35, it says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples." John was a kind of a rabbi or a teacher, a leader, and he had disciples, people who followed him, and he taught them. He was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Just that short introduction this time, identifying the person, Jesus Christ. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." Isn't that neat? Jesus didn't give them an address, a street address, and say, "Come drop in sometime." "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Follow me and you'll find out. Follow me." Well, he didn't say "follow me" literally, I guess. He said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So it was late in the afternoon, and they stayed the rest of the day. Excuse me. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And it turns out that Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Peter. He was a friend of theirs. But the point of going back here is to say, this was the first time these men met Jesus. Peter and his brother Andrew. First of all, Andrew and somebody who isn't named followed Jesus because John the Baptist pointed him out. And they were hungry, evidently, hungry for some relationship with this person, with the Lord Jesus. So they followed him and had spent that time with him. And then Andrew, one of them, went to his brother Peter and he says, "We found a Messiah." You know, they had been waiting for this Messiah Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Messiah is from the Hebrew and Christ is from the Greek. But they had been waiting for generations, for thousands of years, really, for this Messiah, Savior. And finally, he says, we found him. Now, that was a pretty startling thing. We found the Messiah after all of this time. And so Andrew brings his brother. And then Philip, when Jesus saw him, he said, this is the first time we hear Jesus actually say, follow me. He says it to Philip. And Philip, what's the first thing he does? Jesus didn't say, I'll make you a fisher of men, but Philip went and found a man anyway. He went and found Nathanael and brought him. So they're already responding to Jesus the way they're supposed to. And all of this is instruction for us, and it fits in with what we're going to go on. I put a little note, a parenthetical note here, half a parenthesis actually. What about Andrew and Philip? Well, Andrew and Philip were the kind of guys who brought people to Jesus. Andrew is the one who found the little boy with his lunch when Jesus used that lunch to feed 5,000 people. The miracle of the five loaves and the two fish. And Andrew and Philip were available to bring someone else to Jesus later on that was looking for him. So this was kind of the thing they did. Be good for you to do that and for me to do that too. We've been talking about witnessing and working with students and so on. In the same chapter, the same chapter we started out with in Luke 5, farther down in the chapter, we see in verse 27 another one called. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Tax collectors were hated by these people because they were Jews. They were collecting taxes for the Roman government. The Romans were occupying this holy land of the Jews, and they resented it. That's a soft way of saying it. But he was a Levi, and Levi is the guy we call Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Levi was his first name, I guess. After this, Jesus saw Levi and said to him, follow me. And look what he did. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He didn't have time to pack, evidently, or say goodbye to the folks at home. He just dropped everything and followed Jesus. Is that a good idea? It sure is. Follow him. Trust him for everything. Respond to his orders or his commands or his requests. And let him take care of your life. Now, that doesn't mean quit your job and follow him unless he tells you to do that. These fishermen did quit their jobs because he told them to follow him. But it's only when Jesus tells you to do that. But he does tell us to follow him in ways that work with our situation. So now he's got the four fishermen and Matthew and there are others, and of course he collected 12 altogether, but we're getting ahead of the story. I want to notice these people were ready to follow him, and we should be ready, and we should be ready to follow him always, every day, not just, okay, today's Sunday, I'll follow the Lord, but I got work to do tomorrow through Friday. If we go to Luke, or continue in Luke up to chapter 9, near the end of the chapter, it is quite the end of the chapter. Somebody didn't quite understand what we need to understand about following Jesus. It says as they were going along, Luke 9:57, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a good idea. We should be willing to do that. But let's be sure you really mean this. This is serious business, and we'll find out a little more about how serious it is. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he often calls himself the Son of Man, he is the Son of God, but he's also human, Son of Man, Son of the human race. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another one, follow me, but this person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said a strange thing to him. He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what are we supposed to learn from this? If someone dies in our family, we should bury them, right? We should have a proper funeral, do a proper grieving process. That wasn't the point. The point was his father possibly hadn't even died yet, and he wanted to wait until his father had died. He wanted to be there for that, take care of his father while he was still living so that he could then follow Jesus later. No. Jesus says, follow me, you do it now. You do it now. He'll take care of the details, but don't let anything else stand in the way. There's another example here in Mark chapter 10. Some of these other references here that I'm not reading are parallel references to the ones that I am referring to. We can't read them all for time's sake. But in Mark chapter 10, there's a specific reason why I'm reading this one, but this is also actually in Matthew and in Luke. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And he, as he was setting out," now this of course is Jesus, these gospels are all the story of Jesus' life. "As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" What do you have to do to inherit something? You have to be born into the right family, that's all. You can't do anything to earn it. "But Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Jesus is God, but I don't know if this man knew that. And Jesus is testing him. "No one is good. Don't call me good unless you see that I'm God. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Those are some of the Ten Commandments, not all of them. And this man said to Jesus, "Teacher," in verse 20, "all these I have kept from my youth." Well, he was a pretty good boy. "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." That's why I'm reading it in Mark. It doesn't say that in the other Gospels. I think that's precious. Jesus, looking at him, he loved him. He loves us all. But he loved him, and I believe he pitied him, because he had a lot of self-confidence, a lot of pride, really, that he had kept the law. He'd been a good boy. He'd fulfilled all the requirements of the Jewish religion. Jesus, looking at him, and loved him, and he said, "One more thing. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Give the money to the poor. Wow. It's kind of ironic. Jesus says, "You lack one thing. You got too much stuff. Get rid of it all." What he lacked was he had too much stuff. That sounds a little contradictory. But it's the truth. "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." So he apparently hadn't loved his neighbor quite as much as he loved himself, and that was what Jesus is probably teaching him here. But then he says, "And you will have treasure in heaven." That's what following Jesus is about. It's not about a good life now. A lot of people who follow Jesus suffer seriously for his name, especially in other parts of the world where there's a lot of persecution. Not so much here. But cheer up, we'll probably have it before long. It's coming. Persecution for the name of Jesus. But you'll have treasure in heaven. And that's forever. This life isn't forever. This life is winding down. We're all getting older. And the only reason we can get older is because there's an end, right? We count birthdays. But actually, life is a countdown. And one day, it's the last day and you're gone. But if we follow Jesus, if we trust him as our Savior, of course, essentially, but this message is for those of us who have what he really requires of us when we are his people, when we've obeyed him, when we've accepted him as Savior. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So these are conditions for following him. It's not just tagging along, following Jesus, not just tagging along because it's a good idea or because it's fun. It's committing to him, really committing to him and staying with him. And this poor guy, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wait a minute. He went away sorrowful? He had great possessions? The stuff in this world really doesn't make you happy. It might make you happy for a short time, but it doesn't really sustain happiness. It doesn't sustain goodwill. It doesn't make you well all the time or happy all the time or successful all the time. It's clutter in your life. Some of that clutter is nice. I like it. I like a comfortable bed. I like air conditioning in my house in the summertime, heat in the winter. But ultimately, the things of this life will run out. It's not all there is to life. In fact, what all there is to life is far beyond this. This is just a short introduction, a short opportunity to enter into eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you because your sin and my sin would have kept us out of heaven, out of God's favor. Jesus died for our sins. God punished him for our sins, laid our sins on him and held him accountable and exacted divine justice from him so that we could be saved. So that's the first step. But then follow him. Commit your life to him. He's given his life for you. He's given his life to you because now his full-time job is advocating for you before God Almighty in heaven. So, following Jesus is really the only way to go. But it requires a complete commitment. This isn't something you do part-time on weekends or when you have a day off or when you feel like it. This is a lifestyle. It's well worth it. But this young man wasn't up to it. He was wealthy. He wanted to live eternally so he could enjoy his stuff. That's not what eternal life is about. Eternal life is about being with Jesus forever and ever. Not just following him for a few years here, but forever and ever. So it didn't work for him, but it could have. That lesson is made a little more a little more emphatic in a couple of passages that we're going to read now in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Pardon me for hopping all over the Bible, but that's how I like to put a message together. But that's why I give you the handout. You have all of these references in your handout, even if you don't catch them right now. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, here it is. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Isn't he the Prince of Peace? But there's more to it than that. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's the kind of persecution that we were talking about earlier, the extreme form that's happening in the world right now. You've all read or heard news stories of Christians being beheaded, being persecuted mercilessly and slaughtered in grotesque ways. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And maybe it won't come to Canada. We would rather it didn't, right? But it's possible, and we got to be ready. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and so on. Let's run down to verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Ooh, that hurts. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Three times, I'm not worthy, you're not worthy to follow Jesus if you're not prepared to make him the priority in your life. Your parents, your children, your siblings, your fiancé, whatever it might be, all have to take second place or third. Jesus is first. Now, if we commit to him and accept these conditions, then he tells us, okay, as part of following me, you must love your father and mother, your spouse, your kids, your siblings, your neighbor, even your enemies. So love gets bigger and spreads farther when we're following Jesus. So it's not that we abandon our families, although it may involve leaving them behind if they're not happy about our following Jesus. There may be a rift there, and I'm sure some of you have experienced that. But if he is not first, so that you're willing to leave anything and everything, better make it personal. If he is not first and I am willing to leave everything, break all other commitments and so on that might stand in the way, to follow him supremely, I'm not worthy of him. Now, we're not worthy of his love, of his attentions, of his salvation, of him, as in and of ourselves, in our own worthiness. But our worthiness here, in this case, would be committing to him, submitting to him, following him wholeheartedly. Quickly, over to Luke chapter 14, we have the same lesson in some perhaps more stark terms in some ways. Luke 14, verse 25, great crowds accompanied him. Jesus was very popular sometimes in some places for a while, and that's kind of the way it is today. He becomes a fad for many and nothing more than that. That's sad. But great crowds were following him or accompanying him, and he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, wow, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The word disciple is interesting. We're talking about following Jesus. Well, the word disciple, it means the same thing. It means a follower, but it means a committed follower. It means a follower who is there to learn. He's a student of Jesus. He's a fan. Well, not a fan. There's a book called Not a Fan, and it's a good one. It's not about being a fan of Jesus. That's kind of come and go, isn't it? It's about being totally committed to him, but to learn from him, to follow his example, to let him guide, lead, direct our lives. So if you're not willing to do these things, you cannot be my disciple, he says. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we'll skip that little illustration that he uses and go down to verse 32 and verse 33. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Three times, cannot be my disciple. Now, quickly, back to this first condition, hating your father, your mother, and all of your family. How is that Christian? I think we get the perspective when we read the last clause in that statement. Hating father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life. So what we renounce is this catering to self that is, it's not just etched in my DNA, it's my makeup, it's who I am, it's my primary identity, it's my default setting. I love me first. And if there's any room left, I might love somebody else. That's human nature. We're self-centered. So he says, what he's telling us that we have to break is this selfish commitment to family and other such things. Not to literally hate them, but it's a contrast between love and hate. And hating your own life kind of helps balance it, right? But then as you commit to him selflessly, he says, okay, now with my love that I'm going to give you, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your parents, your children, your siblings, and your enemies. Whoever does not bear his own cross, what does that mean? Remember when they finally condemned Jesus? It says he went out toward Calvary bearing his cross. The guy who walked out bearing his cross toward the site of crucifixion was basically already a dead man. He had already said goodbye to his friends and family, had no life left. He was a dead man, he was gone. That's what he means for us, because he says die to things that would interfere with this, with following him. So bearing your own cross is an interesting expression. But if we're not willing to do that, he says, we can't be his disciples. And finally, the last one again that I said, renounce all that he has. We already saw that with the rich young man. He cannot be my disciple. So this is serious business. You don't do this lightly, because to do it right, you do it with a total commitment. You put your whole self, everything, into it. Quickly, Mark 10. I'm going to run out of time. Quickly isn't going to do it, but I'll try. This is the story of Jesus healing a blind man. It's the last several verses, starting with verse 46 of Mark 10 down to 52. Jesus sees this beggar beside the road, he sees him, but he's coming through town, and this man starts clamoring when he hears that this is Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Lord, help me. And Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, is what he says. And the people tell the guy to shut up. But Jesus hears him, and he says, wait, come to me. And so he dropped everything and came to him, even though he was blind. But what I like to know, or to notice, is the last two verses. Jesus said to him in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? He can fix it, but you got to confess to him what it is that you need. The blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. You know, he could have asked Jesus for $1 million. I don't know if he would have given it, but that wasn't his greatest need. He could earn $1 million if he had his sight, but I'm not sure that that was what he did either. But he says, let me recover my sight. That was his greatest need. Are you aware of what your greatest need is and willing to trust Jesus to supply it? Your sight, your spiritual sight, eternal life. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, recovered his sight, and followed him on the way. Jesus said, go your way. He gave him his sight back and set him free to live his life. He didn't say, follow me. But this man was so attracted to this person that had given him sight and therefore a life that he followed him willingly without being asked. He recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's the way it should be, this willingness, this eagerness to follow. Wouldn't you, if you'd been born blind and spent all your life begging? If a man gave you back your sight, wouldn't you be willing to commit your life to him and follow him wherever he went? So, that's the way it should be. John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. We know that chapter. Some interesting lessons here from sheep. Make it as quick as we can. In John chapter 10, verse 4, he's talking about the shepherd. When the shepherd comes to the fold, the watchman who is guarding those sheep while during the night releases his sheep to him when he sees that he is the shepherd. It has to be the right shepherd. When he has brought out, verse 4, all his own, that is, brought them out of the fold, out to the pasture, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They say that sheep, I don't know if any of you have ever been sheep herders, I haven't, but they say that sheep are stupid. That's not very flattering. They get lost easily. They might follow the crowd if a sheep goes astray and the others will begin to follow him. So they're very disposed to follow, but they need to follow the right voice. And they're not going to find their way on their own. They easily get lost. There's a parable about the shepherd having gone out to find a sheep of his that had gotten lost. And he cares about his sheep. But it says, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's how we follow Jesus. We can't see him with our literal eyes. We follow him because we know his voice. We hear his voice when we read the Bible. He's speaking to us here. Listen with your heart to the words of Jesus and follow his voice. A stranger, they will not follow. They will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. You don't have to know all the wrong voices. You just have to know the right voice, and any voice that isn't the right voice, don't follow it. It's easy to be deceived, but it's easy enough if you're walking behind the Lord Jesus, following him, listening to his voice. They say that's how those shepherds did it in those days, and in modern times to some degree as well. There's a book many years old now by, my memory doesn't remember the name of the author, but it's about a shepherd. He's discussing Psalm 23. It takes 12 chapters to talk about the 6 verses of Psalm 23. But he was a shepherd somewhere in the Middle East in modern times. And the way he practiced his shepherdhood was the way they did it in the Bible. They walk along, they sing, or they talk, and their sheep follow their voice. Jesus wants to talk to you all the time and wants you to be listening all the time. We need to be in this word every day. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything with our life except read the Bible 24/7. That's not the idea, but it's to be continually tuned into him. You read it in the morning, and you can go through the day tuned into him, recalling what you've read and speaking to him, maybe asking him to explain something, asking him to help you in a tough situation, asking him to give you something else to read, to recommend something else in the word, suggest it to your mind. He can do that. Listen to his voice. That's how we follow him. And a practical example of that with people, not sheep. First of all, I want to read verse 27 here in this chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's a tremendous verse. 3 short statements. They hear my voice, They know, I know them, and they follow me. And he knows us. Oh, does he ever know us? A shepherd, a good shepherd, knows his sheep as individuals, personally, even though they're animals. Jesus knows you personally. Okay, we're going to go to John 10. Okay, the next. No, I'm sorry, John 6. We were in John 10. Chapter 6. Now, this is a long chapter, and we have a short time. We're not going to read much. But this is where Jesus has been teaching, and a lot of people are saying in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, I don't think we can follow Jesus. He's demanding a lot. And he made some more remarks. And then it says, at verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back. Wait, disciples, they're his followers, they're his students, his trainees. And it says, they turned back and no longer walked with him. Well, then they weren't committed disciples. Following Jesus requires a committed follower, committed disciples. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? Because his teaching was, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't take it. They couldn't handle the commitment that it required, the dedication, the devotion to him. Don't be afraid if you're not able to follow through and on your own strength. He will enable you to follow him if your heart wants this, if your heart wants him, if your heart is sold out to him. And it should be. Look what he gave for you, what he did for you. So many of his disciples left. And then he says to the 12 in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? This is the attitude of the follower that Jesus wants. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, these other people, his word was objectionable to them. They stumbled at his word, the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. But Peter says, Lord, that's the main attraction, you and your word. Where would we go if we didn't follow you? There's no one else worthy to be followed, and that's true. No human leader, no cause or anything like that in life is worthy of our undying devotion, our dedicated following, other than Jesus Christ. We have, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. His word imparts life. His word nourishes life. His word guides our lives. Follow Jesus. I'm going to have to break it off here. I put oops down in the next one because Peter didn't always follow. When Jesus was arrested, first of all, Peter whips out his sword and tries to defend him, which was the wrong thing to do because Jesus was submitting. Then when they lead Jesus away, arrested, Peter follows at a distance. Jesus is walking along and Peter is walking more and more slowly, more and more slowly, and he's farther and farther away. Then he gets where he's surrounded by Jesus' enemies and he denies that he even knows him. Don't do that. Peter got into real trouble, didn't he? He recovered. Wish I had time to go into that. You look in the book of Acts, and Peter is a totally different person. Totally transformed, and he's fearless. And he's in your face with these Jews about crucifying the Lord. You know, he risked his life. In fact, ultimately, he sacrificed his life. Ultimately, he was martyred for Christ. I put down there an interesting note, I thought. Acts 11:26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What's the significance of that? Christians, we lightly call ourselves Christians sometimes. I said I think I prefer Christ follower, although I haven't really used that one, but that's what he's asking of us, that we follow him. But it was the disciples, the followers, the committed followers, the learners, the trainees of Jesus, if you will, who were called Christians. So that was a name given to them after they had already established themselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people in a place called Antioch. They were called Christians, and really it was an epithet in that case. Oh, these people, they're Christians. They follow this Christ. Today, we like to say we're Christians, and we can be pretty proud of that, but you know, not everybody appreciates that. There's an enemy that runs this world who hates Jesus. We need to follow Jesus with all our hearts. Seek strength from him. Take these passages and spend time with them, and you'll find others, no doubt, that will instruct you, that will teach you, that will guide you, and keep close to the Lord Jesus. Follow him. We don't see much about being with him. In the Old Testament, we had a couple of people who walked with God, and they knew it was God that they were walking with, so they respected him. But to walk with Jesus, some people might get too familiar. So we walk behind him. With our eyes on him, we can follow him. We can see where he is. Now, this is literal for them, but for us, if we follow him with our hearts, keep him in our sights, in our spiritual sights, and follow him faithfully, that's where the blessing is. That's where you get blessed. I hope the Lord can help us through this, and thank you for your attention. Father, we thank you for this Son of yours, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave to be our Savior, not by doing some heroic act, though it was indeed heroic, but by becoming the sacrifice for our sin, allowing you, the God who is offended by our sin and angry with sinners, and yet loving sinners, he allowed himself, he submitted himself to your judgment, to your punishment for our sin, so that we could be saved and be followers of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he's still leading. Help us to be courageous, to be committed, and to follow him. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.